from John the Baptist. Maintaining a strong faith is our first installment here. Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to start reading with verse 1. Matthew 11, verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities." Now, as you remember, when we were doing Matthew chapter 10, it was Jesus' kingdom strategy. He was laying out the strategy for his church and how it was going to be developed, how it was going to function, how the disciples were to be stewards or ambassadors for Christ. Now he's shifting gears back into ministry. So he took Matthew chapter 10 as kind of a time of teaching time with his disciples. Now he's back into full-time ministry again. And notice verse 2, it says, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, they said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Now please keep your Bible open here because we're going to continue to refer to this. But let's do just a quick summary of John the Baptist's ministry. When we were studying Matthew chapter 4, we spent some time on John the Baptist, and then we did some other related study with that. And we discovered that John the Baptist had preached the kingdom. He had preached the kingdom of heaven. Now, he wasn't clear on all the aspects of the kingdom yet. He didn't know that there was a developmental phase, and then a millennial phase, and then eventually the new earth phase. He didn't know all about that yet. But he was preaching the initiation of the kingdom. And he called for repentance. Metanoia was the Greek word that we looked at. Mind change, heart change, directional change. He was calling people to change their direction in preparation for the kingdom that was coming. And he told them that they needed to do the outward sign of baptism. And so he said for them to repent and be baptized. And he did this boldly. He called for the Pharisees to repent. Now, the Pharisees were the religious leaders, and of course there were rulers and there were other categories with that, but specifically the Pharisees were the religious leaders. And for him to challenge the leaders of the day and say, "You need to repent," that was bold. Then he also challenged the soldiers to repent. And remember, the soldiers had pretty much absolute rule over things. They were the ones in control, the Roman soldiers. And he challenged them to repentance. And then he challenged Herod himself to repentance. Herod was the king at that time. And I'm not sure exactly what the setting was. The way I imagine it is one day Herod is traveling with his entourage and happens to come past where John the Baptist is baptizing. And he stops to see what's going on. And John the Baptist stops in the middle of whatever he's doing, and he points to Herod and he says, "You have no business being with the woman that you're with. She's your brother's wife. You stole her. You need to give her back, and you need to repent." Now, that was bold, because back in those days, nobody criticized the king openly. This was dangerous, but he was a fearless man standing up for God. We also know that he baptized Jesus. Jesus came to him and said, "I want to be baptized." And John says, "I'm not worthy to baptize you." But Jesus says, "Do this anyway, because this will fulfill all righteousness." Fulfillment of the prophetic words. Fulfillment of the life that Jesus was living as our example. And also fulfillment of the righteousness that will be credited to us, as we studied when we looked at that. And so he baptized Jesus, and then he saw and heard God's testimony. He saw the heavens open, saw the Spirit come down in the form of a dove and light on Jesus. He heard God's voice say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John had tremendous revelation. And then John showed great humility. When the time came, as John was pointing to Jesus, he says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This, the Lamb of God, this is the Messiah." his followers one by one began to follow Jesus. And little by little, John the Baptist's followers reduced. The size of the crowds began to slim as more and more people began to follow Jesus. And his disciples came to him and said, "Look, everybody seems to be following Jesus and your crowds are getting smaller." And John said, "That's the way it's supposed to be. I'm here to herald the coming of Jesus, and it is not about me. It's about the kingdom. He must increase, I must decrease." Now that is humility. And interestingly enough, when we look in Christian circles sometimes, there's turf wars and jealousies. I mean, it's sad. But John would not have anything to do with it. This was a man of tremendous integrity and humility. He must increase, I must decrease. All for the kingdom. If the kingdom is being advanced, then I'm all for it. That's what John is saying. And so we find here today, as we look at verse 2, something that's very interesting. It says, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Who are you, the coming one, or do we look for another?'" See, the scene has changed here. John has been arrested. Herod had John arrested and put him in prison. And we can detect here a little bit of disappointment in Jesus. John is expressing some disappointment. After all, he's sitting in prison. And prison in those days wasn't like prison today. There was no air conditioning. There was no heating. It could be a dark, damp, nasty cell. They didn't provide much for prisoners in those days. In fact, food and clothing were often provided by the friends of the person in prison. There was no release date. That was totally in the hands of the king. So this was not a comfort situation by any stretch. This was a difficult situation. And here he is, languishing in prison, and it must have begun to eat on his mind. See, Jesus does not seem to meet his expectations. He was expecting that after Jesus came to power, and that Jesus would at least send word to him, some encouragement. He was expecting that Jesus would probably come and spring him out of prison. After all, he believed that God's promises indicated that Jesus was going to rule. That's what seemed to indicate. After all, let's notice Isaiah 52 together. What about God's promises in Isaiah 52? Just turn to Isaiah 52 with me and keep your finger in Matthew chapter 11. Isaiah is right about the middle of your Bible. Isaiah 52. Verses 9 and 10. This is a messianic prophecy. Isaiah 52 verse 9, "Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Now we're not going to take time to look at the others, you can look them up later if you like, but this seemed to indicate that Jerusalem's oppressors would be pushed away and God was going to show how strong He was, and that all the nations would now have their attention on Israel as God raises this nation up. Now, John expected that the Messiah was going to do that, and of course, if he's going to obliterate the Romans, or at least push them away, then certainly, as soon as he did that, then he would come and get him out of prison. After all, Herod worked for the Romans, he'd throw them out. See, Jesus did not meet his expectations. It didn't seem like he was fulfilling the promises, at least not the way that he expected them to be. Fill the way for him, and here I am in prison. Why? Maybe I got the wrong guy. Maybe I've been heralding the wrong person. And it's something that I want us to note here, and that is that God allows questions. He allows us to have those kinds of feelings and to ask those kinds of questions. We think about it.
If you read the book of Psalms, David wrote repeatedly questions like, why, Lord? Why do we seem to be suffering and the wicked are prospering? Why, Lord? Why you promised that you're going to do this and it seems like we're languishing here. Why, Lord? Why? And many times the Psalms will start out with these kinds of questions, and then, a little later on, he comes to a point of acceptance and he starts focusing on the good things that God has done and on His promises. They asked why. Even Jesus Himself, when He was dying on the cross, quoted David when He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Jesus expressed the questions. He expressed the pain, expressed frustration and the pain. And it's not sin to be able to say those things that we don't understand, to voice those things, to express our pain and our concerns. I'd like for you to just take a moment here today to just personally identify. I bet every one of us have at least one area, if not three or four, that come to mind that you've been disappointed. You thought that God was going to do something a certain way and He didn't do it. Maybe it was you thought God was going to heal you or heal somebody. Didn't do it. Maybe there was a financial blessing that you thought was going to come that didn't come. Maybe there was a relationship that you thought God was going to fix and it didn't turn out that way. I'd like for you to just take a moment here, if you would. I'm just going to give you a few moments. And just ask you if you have one of those, have had, either right now or in the past, one of those John the Baptist kind of moments where you say, God, where are You? Why am I sitting in this mess? Or why have I been in this mess? I thought You were going to come through. And I'd just like you to jot down maybe a word, just as a reminder there on your notes. I'm going to just give you a minute or two to just identify there for a moment. Let's let this be personal. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Now, in these words, there is an implied pause. It's not stated exactly, pause for just a moment, but it is stated that way in the original language. There's this feeling, because the words hear and see are written in the present continuous tense. Present active indicative. In other words, it's an ongoing action that takes some time. It's not something that happens at one moment. It says, Jesus is saying, tell what you hear and see, what you are going to be hearing and seeing as you pause here for a moment. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I want you to observe what God is doing before you go back and give your answer. And in verse 5 He says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have... That's underneath that particular spot there. But we are going to say, review the promises. That's essentially what Jesus is doing here, because Jesus is saying, I want you to observe what's happening. The lame are being healed. The blind are receiving their sight. The lepers are being cleansed, the deaf hear, dead are raised up. See what you're seeing here. As you pause, I want you to pause and I want you to observe what's happening, and then I want you to review the promises. And if you were to go through these promises, and you can take some time a little later to do that. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 talks about how the Messiah, when He came, would be the one who would bring the deaf hearing and would bring sight to the blind and would bring healing to the lame. It's a fulfillment, a direct fulfillment of messianic prophecies. And then Isaiah 53 talks about how Jesus first will be a suffering servant before He becomes the glorified King. And then he talks about in Isaiah 61, he talks about how the gospel will go first to the poor, not to the wealthy. It'll first be spoken to the poor. And what Jesus is saying is, I want you to keep reviewing the promises, but don't just stop with the ones that you have been looking at. Look at the other ones. Look at these promises that are being fulfilled. Observe what God is doing. Review the promises. And then what I want you to do, when we go back to verse 4, Go tell John the things which you hear and see. As you observe these things, testify to what God has done. Testify to what God has done. The Bible refers to this as the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13, 15 says this. You can see it on the screen. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. First of all, we need to stop and we need to thank God for the things that He has done, rather than spending our time focusing on the things that He hasn't done yet. We need to have a paradigm shift in the way we are looking at life. Yes, it's okay for us to see the things where we're disappointed that God hasn't fulfilled yet. But we need to spend more time pausing, observing, reviewing the promises and seeing what God has done, and then giving Him thanks for what He's done. Giving Him praise for what He has accomplished, because in doing that, it builds our faith that all the rest of the things will be fulfilled in their time. Testify first to God, and then the second piece of that testimony is sharing, testifying to one another. The power of the personal testimony. Notice Revelation 12:11. It says, they, that's talking about the saints of God, overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, that's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and by the word of their what? Say that with me. The word of their testimony. There is power when we speak out and we talk about what God is doing and how He is fulfilling His word. There is power, and that defeats the enemy, and it defeats the enemy. When we offer praise, we're told in the Scriptures that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. We're told that the praise in our hands is like a two-edged sword that defeats the enemy. And a sacrifice of praise is when we take time to praise God, whether we feel like it or not. When we come together to worship, it shouldn't be, do I feel like worshiping today? That is the wrong attitude. God deserves our praise. We need to come with intentionality about it, to praise God for the things that He has done. Worship, God deserves it, and it boosts our faith and brings us out of the doldrums and the discouragement into real life. It's a sacrifice to praise when you don't feel like it. It's not a sacrifice to praise when you feel like it. It's a sacrifice when you don't feel like it. You praise. And when you testify to what God has done, it breaks the strongholds of the enemy and it sets people free. And so Jesus is telling John, pause, observe, review those promises, see what God is doing, focus on those things, and then I want you to testify in praise. I want you to testify in telling other people. Your faith will be strengthened and your joy will return, no matter what the circumstances you're in. And then he leaves a final word here in verse 6. He says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Remember, we can express those feelings, we can feel those feelings, but then let's turn and focus on what God has done and how great our God is. And when we do that, there's a blessing for this life, and there's a blessing in the life to come. The blessing in this life is our faith grows and matures and strengthens. We find joy in the midst of our difficult circumstances, a joy that cannot be taken away. Circumstances cannot steal our joy. And so Jesus reminds John, blessed is the one who's not offended because of me. You know, it's Memorial Day weekend, and we reflect and remember those who sacrificed in so many powerful ways. So many sacrificing ways so that we can have freedom, and we are thankful for that. But in a very real sense, we need to have a spiritual Memorial Day in which we remember what God is doing and what He's accomplished, and not just allow ourselves to be caught up in what isn't happening the way we think it should. Personally, for our own personal lives, corporately as a church, it's important for us to take time to reflect on the goodness of God. And so today there's going to be an assignment after this. The assignment is, I want you to take this thing home, these notes home, and I want you to write down what God is doing, what He has done, and what He's currently doing in your life personally that you can give Him thanks and praise for. And then hang on to that. Because you need to testify to that. You need to praise God for that. Offer the sacrifice of praise, and you need to tell other people. But before we do that, before we go home, we're going to take some time to listen to some testimonies right from our own congregation. I've asked a couple of people to share today what God is doing currently in their lives and what He has been doing. How He's shown Himself faithful. And then we're going to end with a couple of songs of praise and worship today. Okay? We're going to give God a sacrifice of praise. But first, let's have some testimonies. I'd like to have Tim and Donna, would you come on?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I guess we weren't really no different than anyone else. The problems that we were going through, financial, you name it, just seemed like no matter what we did, it was always the wrong move. About 2 years ago, we got in a pretty bad situation where we had to sell our house because we just couldn't afford to keep it anymore. And instead of losing it, we sold it. And we thought, oh, we'll never get another house. But January of 07, we were invited to come here by Steph and Chris Brosey for Noah's dedication. And we decided, yeah, we'll come over and, you know, see once what it's all about. And we thought, you know, we'll never end up coming back again, but something happened that day. I mean, I guess it was the Holy Spirit. They just kept bringing us back and bringing us back and bringing us back. And basically, as time went on, I got involved in the trustees. We started helping out with Sunday school. You know, our lives just changed so much. And, you know, we relied on family a lot when we were going through difficulties and that, and it just never worked. But it wasn't long after we really started coming to church here at Hemfield that, you know, we found out we were part of a much bigger family, the family of God. Yeah. And I mean, it was just so great. I mean, we talk about it every Sunday on the way home. It's like, you know, Pastor Greg or Pastor Brian, they were just talking directly to us, like there was no one else even here. So things just really started turning around for us. I mean, we got a new house about a month ago. We settled on it, and, you know, it's going to be ours again. And, you know, I just want to say to everyone in here, you know, if there's any doubt at all that there's, you know, a question, I mean, just look at us. I mean, prayer and faith, it just makes everything possible. I mean, no. It's not always easy, and it's not as quick as you want it to happen, but believe me, if you just keep praying and just have that faith, God's definitely going to be there for you. I mean, He's been there for us, and, you know, we just thank Him every single day.
Amen.
That's pretty much our story.
Thank you. Back.
As you all know, I've had cancer. And I'm healed. And as I was struggling, I wrote a poem. Cancer, you make me angry. You make me sad. Cancer, how dare you invade my family? How dare you question my faith? Cancer, you make me ask why. You make me weak. Cancer, you make me look for strength. You make me look for God. Cancer, you gave me prayer. You gave me friendship. Cancer, you gave me God's strength. You gave me hope. Cancer, you gave me strength, renewed faith, and an everlasting love for life. And one of the things I thought about is we're all given a path. Some of our paths are a little more twist it and turn, but we all know that every path ends at one door, and that's God's door. It did bring my mom closer to me. We've lived here for 20 years, and she's never been here. But this brought her here, and she realized that she should have done this a long time ago. And it just made me appreciate what I have, and not wanting the things I don't have, because it doesn't really matter as long as you have your family, your friends, and your faith. And I want to read Psalms 23:26. My mind and body may grow weak, but God is my strength. He is all I'll ever need. When I was going through all this, I just went through the Bible and just started pulling some words and psalms and, you know, and tried to find ones that meant something to me. And I, in my little book, I just started writing them down. And I would go back and read them to help me get through it. And because of my family and my friends and all your prayers, I did get through it. My family got through it. And we're done with it. We don't have anything else. Cancer's gone. But my faith is stronger because of you, my family, and lots of prayer. I did a lot of praying and asking why. Couldn't figure out why he would do this to me and to my family, but he didn't do it to me. He gave me strength to try to get through it. He doesn't give you cancer. It's just one of those things that happen. You just have to try and find that strength to get through it. And I had a lot of people helping me get through that, that gave me that strength, that gave me all the right words. I just appreciate God for everything he's given to me. So I just want to thank everybody for giving me what I needed in that time and giving it to my family too. Thank you.
Mike?
I wanted to share a few things with you, and I didn't want to go into all the details about my accident. I fell, but what I wanted to tell you more was about how God answers prayer, his timing, and in the peace he can give us all. And I get kind of emotional whenever I talk about this, so you know, bear with me. If I have to pause to collect myself, I'll do that. But without going into all the details, I fell and about 15 feet and landed on my back. And it was in the backyard in sort of a remote area, hard to see. It was still winter, so nobody was outside. Nobody knew I was out there in the first place. And I was laying on the ground, and I had landed my back, and I was broken pretty bad. I had 6 fractured ribs over here, and a fractured shoulder blade. My lung had collapsed. I had another fractured rib over here, and I shattered a vertebrae in my spinal column. And I was laying there, and my legs were paralyzed. My legs were paralyzed. I could see that. And, You know, I was scared. I was starting to panic. I knew I was in a, you know, I knew I was in trouble, you know. And what I did was I just started praying immediately. And I told God, you know, that I knew that he can find good in everything. And I knew that he was in control of everything. So I told him that I was going to trust in him. And I asked him to just give me peace right now. And this is the hardest thing to say, because when God answers prayer, and he answers prayer immediately, it makes him real to you, and he reveals himself to you is what happens. He reveals himself to you, and you become closer to him than you can ever be any other way. And so I asked him to just give me peace, because I needed it. And I needed it pretty bad, you know. So the only way I can describe it is a supernatural peace just washed excuse me, just washed over me, you know. I felt no pain. I felt no fear. I was just relaxed, clear-headed, and started thinking of what I was going to do to get out of that mess. And one of the things I wanted to say about that was that that prayer was answered immediately, you know, and I needed it immediately too, you know. So his timing was perfect for that, you know. So then just to keep things moving here, I was just calling out every time I heard a car door slam or a garage door open. And eventually somebody heard me and called an ambulance, you know, when they found me. And after about 2 hours, the ambulance came and took me to the hospital. Well, I started praying for healing. And many people that I know, family, church, I knew lots of people. Just couldn't believe how many. And I came out and started praying for my healing. And I have to mention here also that, as was mentioned earlier, that you have to have faith, you know, when you pray for something. Before I fell, I was teaching a Sunday school class in the book of James. In the book of James, James says that you have to have faith in what you pray for. Because if you doubt, you're like a double-minded person who's just like an ocean wave tossed to and fro. And a double-minded person shouldn't expect that any of their prayers be answered. You know, so it's important that you believe and that you have faith in your prayers. And I was actually healed miraculously fast. When I got to the hospital, a surgeon repaired my vertebrae, which was shattered. And I had to wear a brace on my chest. And within weeks, I was completely healed. I mean, it was just miraculously fast. That brace I had on my chest that I had to wear, the normal period of time for that was like about 12 weeks. And I went to see my surgeon after 4 weeks, and he was just surprised at how fast it all healed. And he said I could take my brace off in just 6 weeks. I mean, it was miraculously fast. And what I wanted to say about that answered prayer was that the timing for that was so that it was so fast that anybody who knew me and was working with me knew that God had healed me. It was fast enough for that. It was abnormal. Okay. So then the next thing that I was praying for was that, because I was in a rehab hospital at this time, you know, trying to learn to walk again. And the next thing I was praying for is that I'd be walking by the time I got home. I mean, just behind a, I just wanted to be walking behind a walker or something, you know. Well, as you can see, that didn't happen. So, I wonder why, why wasn't this prayer answered? Why, what was keeping with that? And I've learned since then, that God does things in his own timing, not mine. That, he created all of us. He created the universe. He could heal me if he wanted to, but he has a purpose in everything that he does. He knows everything, and he doesn't make mistakes. So what I had to do is just be patient and work by his plan and not my own. So I went home in a wheelchair, and with my rapid healing and everything, I just got the best of everything when I, after he gave me that peace, I just got the best of everything. I got the best surgeon, I got the best rehab hospital. I got out of the hospital as early as possible and got there. I had like the best physical therapist. I truly did have the best of everything. And now I'm here at home, and I had a difficulty getting around my house. My house is small, and I'm in a wheelchair. There's corners I couldn't make. I got depressed when people, like my wife Cindy, when Cindy tried to help me, I didn't want to be dependent on anybody. I didn't want to be a burden. You know what I mean? And another occasion, the first time I took a shower at home, we have a two-story house, and I have to go up steps. So, I wanted to put a second banister in and walk up one step at a time, using the banisters, but, that wasn't meant to be. So what I did was I went up the steps like this, one step at a time. I'd lift myself up, go up the next step, move my legs, go up the next step. And we got to the top of the steps, and Cindy got my wheelchair and pulled it up. And I struggled to climb into this, which was kind of hard because it's high. Then I tried to go into the bathroom. And the funny thing was, is that one door is the one door in the house that was 2 inches narrower than all the other doors because of the linen closet or whatever. And I couldn't get into the shower. So I crawled back out of my chair. I was on my hands and knees, and I crawled into the bathroom. Now, crawling is a humbling experience. It's humbling when it's the only way you can go. You know what I mean? And I found that depressing. But that peace that I had asked for, has stayed with me and has been with me all this time. And that peace had overcome any depression I've ever had. For example, with me not wanting to be a burden, I had friends from my church family. Well, first there was Fred Boyle. He's telling me about how, when your wife helps you, that helps her. Like, she needs to do these things. And, I shouldn't even deprive her of it. Ruth Nolte, I don't see her out here, but there she is. She called me on the phone, and she was telling me about how God gifts people, to help others. And that God, assigns them to help people. And they need to help people. It's like that's their ministry. That's what they have to do this. So I had to overcome, that helped me overcome any depression about being dependent, And as far as the shower goes, having to crawl in there, it dawned on me that God had, one of the things before I had left, all my muscle groups work in my legs. I'm supposed to be a paraplegic, but I can move. See that? Oh. can't walk, but I can exercise almost every muscles in my legs, so I'm sure that in God's time I will walk someday. I'm sure of it. And when I was able to crawl into the shower, I realized he gave me that was a gift. That was a gift that I could crawl, you know. And rather than complaining about that, I should give praise about it. You know, it was a gift. It was something that helped me. And you know, God's going to heal me in His own time, and I'm going to be patient with that. And so what I hope that my testimony might do for any of you out there is that that whatever you ask for God, ask for it in faith. Secondly, give praise for it. You know, whatever you receive, as was said in our sermon today, and that peace that's even with me today, that's gotten me through everything, it's available to everybody. If you have a problem, you have like something that's really tough, you ask for that peace and He'll give it to you, because He loves us. He loves each and every one of us. We're his children. He's our Father. He's Abba Father. And I know He wants the best for us, and we just don't always know what the best is. You know, it could be that maybe I don't completely walk perfectly. Maybe I have a bad limp. And but there will be good and a purpose from whatever it is. Like, even if I have a limp, for example, maybe it's so that people can say, "Hey, why do you have a limp?" And I can tell them pretty much what I told you this morning. You know what I mean? So the thing about that peace that God gives us is that it's that peace that with whatever I end up with, that peace will make it good. So, thank you.
Let's take a few moments right now and let's just praise. We're going to give God a sacrifice of praise. I don't know what you wrote down on your piece of paper, but I'm sure that you have some things that you struggle with and questions that you've had. But I want us to just pause and observe and review the promises of how God has been faithful and where He's been faithful. Let's offer Him the sacrifice of praise, and then when we leave this place, let's testify to the goodness of God, and let us experience the renewal, the blessing that comes when we give God the praise that He's due. So let's sing, and let's just all stand together. And remember, it's not about what you feel like doing, it's about who deserves it, right?